Paul said again, let us rejoice. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And I'm thankful for all of you here today and that we can rejoice in the Lord our God, that we can be confident in His promises, precious they are. And we're here as that song that we just sang to learn more about Jesus. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, and in this book we're going to talk about the things that the Samaritans learned. After the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, we begin in Acts chapter 8, we read the words, now when Saul was consenting to his death, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. And so we read that, we realize there's been a persecution of the saints in Jerusalem, there's pressure coming from the Jews, and they're scattered all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And the scattering wasn't all bad, because in reality, they took the Word of God with them. You know, we right away can learn a lesson from that. When we go out, take the Word of God with you. We have songs that we sing about that. We need to have that zeal for inviting neighbors and friends and family to worship services, to Bible studies. Take the Word with you. And so they did that. So it wasn't a scattering, you know. Obviously the persecution isn't a good thing, but it did cause the church to grow. And we want to remember that. And that is the case that we read about in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, that was read in your hearing. And what we will learn today, as I said, is what the Samaritans learned back then. In time that we have, I want to present four things that the Samaritans learned as a result of that scattering and as a result of Philip coming and preaching to them. And that was the first thing that we see. The gospel must be preached. You know, there's no excuse under the sun why we shouldn't be talking about our great and amazing Savior, Jesus Christ. What possible reason could we have not to tell a lost soul about the Savior, Jesus? All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And listen, on the front of that pew, this do in remembrance of me, that's part of it. To remember that He came into this world to seek and save the lost. And so we need to do that. Even under great persecution, Philip didn't come out of there and the other saints didn't come out hiding. They came out preaching the word, even in facing prison, even facing stoning, even facing death. And so we learn that here. And as we see that Christ must be preached to all, without respect of persons. Philip didn't come into this area, this region, and Philip didn't pick and choose certain people to preach to. People, maybe he made friends with the first week he was there. Maybe he made friends with them the first month he was there. I don't know how long he was there. But he didn't just go, well, I'm going to ignore the multitude over here and just these people I met. I went fishing with him, so I'll talk to him. Everyone, no respect of persons. And we learn that in this text. In verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Preaching the word is what we're talking about. We learn how important that is. No matter where you go, take the word of God with you. You know, in verse 5, one of those people, that was Philip, who went into Samaria, that's the first thing he did was preach Christ. And listen, he was most likely a stranger. I'm not sure that he made a lot of friends when he first got there. And that's a lesson for us that contrary to that popular teaching that I hear floating around, even amongst the brethren of the church, that you can't talk to somebody about Jesus. You have to make friends with them. You have to invite them to picnics. You have to invite them to suppers and parties and trips and outings. And you have to really get close to them before they'll listen about Jesus. And that's a lot of nonsense. It's absolutely not true. And I'm standing here today to tell you that I can walk up to any stranger anywhere at any time and just start talking about Jesus. Some people listen, some people don't. That's exactly what happened then. Some people listened, some people didn't. So you don't have to spend a great deal of money and time and effort to make a friend with the belief that that's the only way he'll listen. God made every one of us a living soul, and inside that living soul is this little empty space. And that empty space is yearning for Jesus. That empty space is yearning to hear the truth. That empty space wants to be saved. And even in the heart of an atheist, that empty space is there. And God willing, if you preach to him or her, that empty space will be filled with the glory of God, with the love of Christ, and with salvation for their soul. Philip was simply obeying the command that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 28:19, right? Go out into all the nations. He went out into all the nations, at least this one, and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The second thing that we notice is people believed the gospel. Again, he just went and preached Jesus. He who believes, great. He who doesn't believe, that's too bad. You move on. And you keep preaching and preaching and teaching and teaching, and people who believe and obey the gospel will be saved. They believed the preaching of Philip, even though previously they believed in the man named Simon. And that's important to recognize, because they knew Simon for a long time. He was their friend. He did go fishing with them. He did invite them to parties and picnics and so on. They knew Simon. They didn't know Philip. Why did they believe Philip? We remember that this was done in the first century, and that's important. Because in the first century, we didn't have this. They didn't have this. It hadn't been complete yet. It wasn't made perfect yet. And so God gave the ability to the apostles, and the apostles gave this ability to Philip to do miracles and healings. That was to confirm the word, Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. And that was the word that Philip preached. And this unfolds, we can see all of these things coming to fruition. And it's important to note that they did not know Philip. Not in contrast with how they knew Simon. And that the scripture tells us in Acts 8 and 6, they heeded. That means they took into their hearts, they listened to the words that Philip preached, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And the scripture tells us that he healed the people that were lame, and the people that were possessed by demons, they were cast out. Those were the kind of things that he did, and many saints did in the first century. But listen, when we think about this, Simon was really well known. You look at verses 9 through 11. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed. The same word that they used with Philip, they used with this Simon who they knew very well. And they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Now, you put that in perspective of today. We have family, friends, people that we've known for a long, long time. And maybe we haven't been members of the church, and we kind of listen to them a lot because they seem to know a lot about the Bible, and we respect these people, and they convince us that they're people that are great, you know, and in Simon's case, this man, the man is the great power of God. People can do that today. There are evangelists, TV evangelists, radio evangelists all over. And the world out there says, these people are great. They have the power of God. And so we follow them. We know them. I've listened to them for years. They're a member of my family. My grandpa built the church. That's what happens. Right? He was a sorcerer. Magic. He used to trick people. And they listened to him. They thought he was the great power of God. And he was deceiving them for a long, long time. So why listen to Philip? Why would we listen to Philip? Well, they learned the difference between the truth and the deception. Right? You look at verses 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracle signs which were done. Listen, we've known Philip, or we've known Simon, for a long time. Who are you, Philip? I'm the one that's bringing you the Word of God. It's confirmed by the signs and the wonders, by the miracles that you see now. So there's no question this is from God. And even though Simon was able to deceive them, his deception was literally a deception in itself. He didn't have the power of God. He didn't have the ability to do the kinds of miracles that God does. And when they came in contact with Philip, and their minds started going, wait a minute, this is pretty powerful stuff. And this over here is just for show. They saw the miracles. They heard the name of Jesus preached in the kingdom. And they were baptized right away. That was a result of preaching the good news of Christ. That's the good thing that comes from that. They heard, they believed, and they obeyed. You know, it's not like the trickery of Simon. In fact, the trickery of all these modern-day healers and modern-day evangelists and people who claim to have God speaking to them and giving them great power, they're phonies. We had a sermon not too long ago of a guy who claimed to raise somebody from the dead. He was proven to be a phony. I know I've seen people who are dead. And if I saw somebody raise that person up, I'd stop listening to my grandpa, my grandma, my mother, my dad, and anybody else. And I'd listen to the guy that raised that person from the dead in reality. Healings that can't be proven. Healings of an internal nature. Oh, my kidneys were bad and now they're good and those kinds of things. Incomplete healings. Oh, you know, you can hear a little, but you go away and believe me, I healed you and in time you'll have perfect hearing. That's not how it works. And the things that Philip preached about the kingdom and the name of Jesus and the miracles that he did, they convinced the deceiver. Simon himself was convinced. Simon himself was baptized. He believed, he heard, he believed he was baptized. And he followed Philip around, being amazed at what Philip did. He realized he wasn't so great, and God is. Simon, you know, who the Samaritans knew, they trusted, they believed he was the power of God. Simon, who for a long time fooled the Samaritans, and the powerful message and example of conversion is seen here. Because even the deceiver finally had to say, listen, that's real, and what I do is fake. What they learned was the truth. And once they understood the truth, they followed after the truth. They went away from the deceiver. They went away from Simon, and they turned to the Lord, and so did he. How many days did it take him to obey the truth, to hear it, and heed it, and obey it? It didn't take days at all, because it simply tells us that they heard it, and men and women were baptized. Why would you wait? You know, if you're not baptized today, if you're not baptized for the remission of sins, if you're not a part of God's kingdom, why would you wait? We announced this morning, sadly, that a young man, not anything that he did himself, at least from what I've been told, was shot in the head. That was Friday. It was Friday, not yesterday. But he was shot in the head. He may die. Did he obey the gospel? Was he waiting? Why would you wait? Because those kinds of things happen. Why would you wait? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins this very day? Will you confess Christ before this assembly? And will you be baptized? If not, why not? Because they learned the difference between truth and deception. Simon had everything going for him. There's no question. I don't think Simon was in poverty. He was a very popular man. He probably had a lot of money and possessions. In the eyes of the people, he was the greatest thing there is on earth. Why would he give all that up? Same reason you should give up. Same reason you should give up. Because the truth is, you're lost in your sins, and you need Jesus to save your soul. That's it. Straightforward. What would you give up? Well, you know, Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul? Would you give up your car in exchange for eternal life? I would. Would you give up your home in exchange for eternal life? I would. Would you give up your family and friends in exchange for eternal life? I would. Would you give up the relationship with a person you've known all your life who seemed to be the God's gift to the world to come to the knowledge of truth, to gain eternal life? I sure would. Let's consider what happened next with Simon. You know, this really should say what the Samaritans learned. It should just be an underline, but I didn't want to repeat myself. There's four things. And the first thing he learned from Philip's preaching is the kingdom has come. That's the first thing he learned. We see that in verse 12. Right? But when they believed Philip, and as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. He learned that the kingdom had come. I think that's pretty powerful. I think that's pretty important. And it's true that we don't know exactly what Philip said about the kingdom. But we do know that in Acts chapter 1, you'll remember that Jesus spent 40 days preaching the things concerning the kingdom. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. No, verse 6. He preached the things to the apostles concerning, and then the apostles went out and taught the things that Jesus taught them, and Philip was one of those people, obviously. And we'll you know, later we're going to talk just quickly about the laying on of hands, but obviously some apostle laid his hands on Philip because Philip was able to do those miracles. And so we don't know exactly what he said, but we do know that he taught about the kingdom. Not like it's in the future, it was there now. They wanted to be part of that kingdom. You might remember Paul in Acts chapter 19. He spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning in the synagogues, persuading the Jews concerning the things of the kingdom. He didn't speak about it. Oh, listen, there's a kingdom coming. He talks of the kingdom in the present sense. The kingdom existed that moment in time. In Mark chapter 9 and at verse 1, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Why would Paul say that if the kingdom's not here yet? Why would they say that if it hadn't been coming yet? Or Jesus rather said that. Why would Jesus say that? That there were people who were alive who would not taste death till they see the kingdom. You know, we've said it a million times. If the kingdom's not here, then there's some 2,000-year-old Jews today. Because they aren't going to die until they see the kingdom. Did Jesus lie to them? Right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, he writes, "Assuredly I say to you," the same kind of things. He says that he, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How can you convey saints back then into a kingdom that hadn't come yet? Was Paul confused? So we read those accounts. And it's nonsense what the premillennial world out there is teaching under the guiles of Calvinism, that the kingdom is not established, that Jesus will come and establish a literal kingdom. You know, what Simon learned 2,000 years ago, that the kingdom is now? Think about that. They knew Calvin was wrong 1,500 years before Calvin was born. They knew that. And if those saints could live 1,500 years, they would have heard Calvin and they would have said, you're crazy. You're talking about an antichrist? You're talking about a 7-year tribulation? You're talking about a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, the rapture? It's all false teaching. That's what they'd tell him. Where are you getting that from, Calvin? No offense. All the argument of Calvinism and predestination in the sense that they use it, all the arguments of the premillennialist is destroyed simply by doing a study of the kingdom. Because if the kingdom is here, then everything that they teach is wrong. And listen, that's not a hard study. Go through and memorize a few verses about the kingdom. When somebody tells you that Jesus is going to set up a 1,000-year reign, sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and destroy the enemies and reign on earth. Simon knew that the kingdom was present. And he wanted to be part of that kingdom so much that he was willing to give up all his fame and popularity, everything for the truth. Acts 2:47, you have to be part of the church to be saved. In Revelation 1 and 9, John says, "I'll go through the tribulation and kingdom with you. I'm a companion with you." Right? He wasn't writing that to the 20th century people. He was writing that according to verse 1 of things that must shortly come to pass. So we learn that the kingdom is here. That's what he did. Next, the baptism is necessary. Water doesn't cleanse us. It doesn't cure us from sin. Baptism itself all alone doesn't cure us from sin, but obeying the gospel, hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus, and being baptized for the remission of sins does. We can read, you know, the latter part of Acts chapter 8 where Philip went on from Samaria and he went out in verse 35 and we saw that he was preaching Jesus to a eunuch. Philip can't change his words. He didn't change anything. And we see that eunuch, after hearing Jesus preach, say, "There is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" They stopped the chariot. They got out. They went down in the water. Philip baptized him. And the eunuch went away rejoicing. And Philip went on to do more preaching. We can conclude that Simon and the Samaritans believed the same gospel that Philip preached to the eunuch. And they were baptized for the very same reasons. And that's no surprise, because if we study our Bibles, you know, it's commanded of the Lord. Matthew chapter 8, or 28, verse 8, 19, it's commanded of the Lord. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so Simon learned the same message that originated with Jesus. And he heard, he believed, he was baptized. Nearly impossible to comprehend the thousands and thousands and thousands of denominations that Calvin mentioned this morning who deny that baptism is for the remission of sins. When we read Acts 2:38, it's for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, baptism washes away our sins. Even going over to Romans 6, 3 and 4, that many of us as we're baptized into Christ were put on Christ. We were baptized into his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Galatians 3:27, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism now saves us. You can't deny it. That's only a taste of the scriptures concerning what baptism is for. And yet, even after studying the Bible with somebody who's been minds have been filled with Calvinistic teaching, they continue to believe what they were taught by the deceiver. We need to see that. In Samaria, the Samaritans turned away from the deceiver and followed after Christ because they heard the truth. This word is truth. And if people you study with can't accept that, move on to the next person. Because listen, it's like Philip preached to all the people. And still, there are people like Simon today who teach things that aren't true. Next, Simon learned about the miraculous nature of the Holy Spirit. And we want to make a distinction here. When we talk about the difference between the miraculous nature of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, because we understand and accept both. Those who have obeyed the gospel, were baptized into Christ, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2:38 tells us that plainly. Everyone who has obeyed the gospel simultaneously receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul proves that point when you go over to Romans chapter 8 and you look at verse 9 and what Paul said there. He says, "But you are not of the flesh, you are of the Spirit, and if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not God's." Paul makes it clear. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not God. So everyone who's saved obviously has that Spirit. But it proves the point. You're not God's if you don't have the Spirit. So we conclude that Simon, those in Samaria, they were baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit in that portion. But we're talking about something totally different here. We're talking and learning about what happens afterwards when these people receive the ability to do miraculous things. The apostles got that in a very specific and special way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were endowed with power that no one else really had. But after that fact, only the people who the apostles laid hands on were able to do miracles and miraculous things. And so we need to look at that. Verse 18. When we look at that, we see what Simon learned. When Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money. Pretty straightforward and simple. He saw that by the laying on of the hands, these people were given a portion of a miraculous portion of the Spirit. And he says in verse 8:19, give me this power also that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So see, he realized that that miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit only came by the laying on of hands. And he wanted that power, right? He says in verse 18 and 19, he makes it pretty clear. Verse 19 saying, give me this power also that I may, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And so we see that that's what he saw. That's what he learned and what he believed. And we don't want to forget, after seeing the real miracles that Philip did, those Samaritans, including Simon, realized the falseness of Simon and the genuineness of the word preached. Even Simon admitted to himself, at least to himself, that he was in the presence of one who truly had the power of God. So what he learned is what we must learn. The transfer of miracles only came by the laying on the hands of the apostles. And when the last apostle died, that process ended. And when the last saint who had his hands laid upon, had the apostles' hands laid upon him, when he died, the miraculous age ended. Even today, evangelicals, charismatics, they still claim to have that power. But since there's no apostles, that power had to end. And it ended with that last person. It only lasted 60 to 65 years. And all the time of the history of man, you know, God's powerful. We know that. He's able to do anything. He's all-powerful. And he's able to create and destroy. And he's able to build and tear down. He's able to part the Red Seas. And all the miracles that we see in the Old Testament, all the power of God. But in the New Testament age, it was very, very specific. It was totally different. Because God gave that ability to mere men. Mere men. And that's different. People will claim to believe in that, you know, we don't believe in the power of God, but we do. We also believe in the Word of God, which is clear that has ended. And so, think about that. There's so many today that just can't seem to learn what Simon learned. And that you can fall from grace. Simon saw that when you read through the rest of that event. In verse 19, when he asked to be receiving that power, Peter said to him, he tried to buy it, and Peter says, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And then Simon said, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Peter knew. Simon fell from grace. You know, in the Calvinistic world, the only way they can argue against this, that you can fall from grace, because they say you can't fall from grace. Once you're saved, you can live your life any old way you want. And that happens to a lot of people today, who good people who believe that, so they can get drunk and commit adultery and fornication and all kinds of sins. And they can do that with impunity, because I've been taught that once I'm saved, I'm always saved and nothing can take that away. And Peter says different. Simon, you have neither part, nothing. You thought it could be purchased. No part, no portion. And listen, he said, you're not right in the sight of God. He's sinned. He's fallen from grace. He needs to repent of his wickedness. And so, yes, you can fall from grace. And they saw that. It opens the door to all kinds of things. You don't believe that. But Simon learned differently. And he wanted to purchase those things. You know, that's what those verses say, 20 through 21. Was Peter wrong? I don't think Peter was wrong. We know Simon was saved. He believed and he was baptized. You know, that's the very fundamental thing about the Calvinistic teaching. They believe that if you believe, you're saved. And you don't even have to be baptized. So Simon believed. And he was baptized. And so they can't argue that he was never saved in the first place. He was saved. And he lost that because of his sin. Luke wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. Is Luke a liar? Prophecies never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 and verse 21. Is Peter wrong? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to listen to the Simons of this world. The Holy Spirit says he was saved, and I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, I hope you've learned something from this account. I hope that you've learned that those in Samaria, they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. I hope you learned that you can fall from that grace if you turn back into sin, and at the same time, you have to be saved first for that to happen. I hope that you've learned that the kingdom is here, present, now, today. It is synonymous with the church. And that if you obey the gospel, you will be saved this very day. And if you've sinned, you can be restored this very day. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.